Well, I've enjoyed this week so far. We've had good discussion group and workshop. I've had some of the same people in both and feel like I'm beginning to get to know some of you. And I think the impression that has really come across to me is that you all mean business. Because I asked in the discussion group, how many here have heard of the Beginning with Christ, Going On with Christ, and TMS? Everyone had either heard of them or was finished with them. That really showed me that you all mean business with God and with His Word. Well, it's a privilege for me to be able to serve you this morning by being able to speak on another one of the basics of the Christian life. We want to consider one idea which, if we grasp it and apply it, can transform our lives. And this idea, I feel, was exemplified by one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament, and that's David. Now, David and I have something in common, not that I'm ever going to be king, but I feel busy a lot of the time. And I think David probably felt busy, because after all, he was a warrior, he was a musician, not only played the harp, but he composed music, he was a poet. He became a husband and father, and he was king. And that's a pretty busy man. And I doubt if there's anyone in this room that could honestly say that he or she is any busier than David probably was. And yet, according to the verse that you all memorized or are memorizing today, Psalm 5:3, what did David do? David prayed early in the morning. Matter of fact, it says in Psalms that seven times a day he praised God. But in Psalm 5:3, it said that at least in the morning he prayed. He told God that God would hear his voice in the morning. In the morning, he would direct his prayer to God and would look up or be expectant, be watchful. And I think the thing he was watchful and expectant about was that God was going to say something to him. And in Psalm 119, verse 18, we'll turn to that, and I think we see something of his expectant attitude. Psalm 119, verse 18, David says, "Open my eyes, that I behold wondrous things out of thy law." And I can see him early in the morning, maybe out on the slope of Mount Zion, meeting with the Lord and saying, "God, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your word." And in verse 97 of the same psalm, he says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." So that included early in the morning. And I bet that as David sat out there meeting with the Lord, that he was meditating on his word. And today we call that a quiet time. Some people call that a morning watch or a devotional time. Whatever we call it, David had it. What was the result in David's life? We get a little insight from Psalm 27, verse 4, a verse that has challenged me. David said in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after." Now let's find out what that one thing is. Psalm 27, verse 4, "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." I think there's a hint in that verse that David knew God. David knew God, and he wanted to know him more and more so that ultimately he would dwell in the presence of God throughout eternity. We know he is. Well, what does that say to us? What it says to me is that David, through having a quiet time, got to know God in a more and more intimate and personal way. I believe that can be true for us That's the idea that I want to zero in on this morning. It is that quiet time helps us to know God. And it's one of the keys to knowing Him more and more intimately. I want to approach this idea from five directions this morning. First of all, looking at the definition, or what quiet time is. Secondly, the purpose of quiet time, or why have a quiet time. Thirdly, the principles of quiet time, how to have one. And fourthly, some illustrations from the life of Martin Luther and some personal illustrations. And lastly, an application, something for us all to think about and do. Well, what is a quiet time? There are probably as many definitions for quiet time as there are people in this room. One possible definition that I've come up with is that quiet time is a period of quiet communion with God. A period of quiet communion with God. Let me illustrate it this way. It's a time when we have the privilege of being in the presence of God. I hope you don't take this as an image of God. If you see a bolt of lightning come down and zap me, you'll know the Lord didn't appreciate it. But I just want to symbolize in some way God. It's a privilege then for us as men and women to enjoy a time of personal and quiet communion with God, our Creator. I think that might fall a little short of what a quiet time can really be. There's something missing. And it's this. A quiet time also is an opportunity for us to have a two-way communication with God. Through the Word, as He speaks to us, and through prayer, as we respond to Him. It's an opportunity for us to have two-way communication with God as He speaks to us through the Scriptures and we respond through prayer. And it's the same in any relationship. I'm sure that every fellow in this room has had a girlfriend at one time or another, maybe his wife now, but let's remember when we had a girlfriend. And could you imagine calling her up and telling her about all that you just did today and how you feel about her and how excited you are about seeing her Saturday night, and then saying, "Well, how are you doing?" And she doesn't say anything. And how would that make you feel? You're terrible. And you can't possibly develop a relationship with anyone if there's only a one-way communication. Can you? Our relationships in any sphere are only developed as we have a two-way communication. And very often, we pray and pray and pray and pray and pray to God, and we never listen to what He's saying. Or the other way around, we may be very studious in reading and studying our Bibles, but never respond to anything that God is saying to us. That's not a way to develop a relationship. I think there's a distinction that we could make between our quiet time and, say, our scripture reading or study and prayer. Quiet time includes those two, but I think that it's distinctly different. Now, Bible reading, to me, is reading through the scriptures to get an overview of what God is saying throughout the scripture. And prayer is composed of many things like praise, thanksgiving, confession, intercession, supplication. And especially something like intercession is a very distinct activity, something that should take our total concentration when we're doing it. And I believe it's an activity by itself. Whereas quiet time can be something totally different. It can be a time of talking in an intimate way with God. Let's get back to Saturday night when you pick up your girlfriend and you go out to a restaurant and have dinner together. What do you do with her? Do you ask her, who did you vote for in the last election? What do you think about Carter's energy policy? Is that what you talk about all night? No. You talk about maybe nothing to some other people, but they're very important to you. Like, well, you remember the time when we were driving along out in the mountains and we ran out of gas? No. And boy, you sure look nice tonight in your pink dress. Things like that. And in a way, that's the sort of thing that we can talk over with God. As He's revealed Himself in the Word, we can talk about very personal things with God. Maybe we're really hurting inside and we need to unload it. Or maybe we're overwhelmed with the greatness of God through a psalm and we want to praise Him. And that's what a quiet time is to me. It's a personal conversation between us. You remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Jesus appeared to them after the ascension and He opened the Scriptures to them. And He explained how the Messiah was supposed to die and be resurrected again. And after He had revealed Himself to them and disappeared, they said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened the Scriptures to us?" That's the kind of heartwarming time that we can have with God in our quiet times. Well, what's the purpose of quiet time? I want to approach this from a little different direction by talking about, first of all, how we have the audacity to think we can go into the presence of God and have a quiet time. I think that will bring out the purpose. The reason is that God has called us in more than one sense. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 1:9. If you don't know it, let's open it up. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Paul says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." God has called us into the fellowship of Jesus Christ our Lord. God has taken the initiative in this relationship and called us on His phone and offered to have this relationship with us. And we respond initially by putting our faith in Christ at the time of our salvation. And there may be some here who would like to take the opportunity while you're here this week to do it for the first time or confirm that you really have accepted His gracious offer of salvation. That's like picking up the phone on the other end initially. But it's not just a one-time phone conversation. God wants to talk to us many times and even continuously. And God gives us some help. He gives us a little hint in Jeremiah 24:7. It encourages me because it's not all on our own that we have to respond to God. Jeremiah 24:7. Would someone like to read that verse from the New American Standard Version? Yes, please. Read it out loud so everybody can hear.
"And I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord. And they will be my people, and I will be their God. For they will return to me with their whole heart."
Okay. God promises to give some people a heart to know Him. And I've claimed that promise for myself. Some Bible scholar might tell me I can't, but I've claimed that as a personal promise for myself, because I believe that God, through His grace, wants to help me in every area of my life. And that includes my fellowship with Him. God calls me, and then He even gives me a heart to want to pick up that phone continually and develop a relationship with Him. Now, as I mentioned, this phone conversation can be continuous, except maybe when we're sleeping. Now, here's my architectural background coming out a little bit here. Could you imagine if you invited a guest home for dinner and you brought him into the house and you sat him down in the living room and then you went back to the family room and kind of played with the kids while your wife fixed supper, and then when it was time to eat, you said, "Okay, Joe, it's time to eat," and you bring him into the dining room, you eat, and then after supper you say, "Well, why don't you go sit in the living room while we clean up?" So they clean up, and then the family goes into the family room back here and plays some games and watches TV. Then about 10 o'clock you pass by the living room. "Oh, hi, Joe, you're still here. Would you like a ride home?" And you take him home. Well, what kind of a host are you? You're a pretty bum host. And yet, that's frequently what we do with God in our lives. We bring Him in, so to speak, at the time of our salvation. And we greet Him periodically, maybe at church on Sunday, or maybe at the weekly prayer meeting, or Bible study on Thursday night. Or on a daily basis. Maybe we do have a quiet time in the morning, but then we forget about Him until we are about to go to bed, and then maybe we have a 5-minute prayer time with Him. But meanwhile, He's sitting there in the living room, and He would really like to get in on every aspect of your life during the day. And I believe that a quiet time is a fantastic way to start off the day and continue that fellowship throughout the day. As you have an exciting thought in your quiet time, continually meditate on that during the day. Maybe share it with other people. Maybe spend some time at lunchtime just talking that thought over with the Lord, thanking Him for it. And turning that quiet time into about a 16-hour fellowship with the Lord. So you never hang up the phone until you go to bed that night. And Paul, in a very interesting verse in Ephesians 3:17, says pretty much the same thing. You don't have to look this up, because I want to give it to you in the Living paraphrase. He says, "And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within you as you trust in Him." Paul says, "I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, not just in the living room, but in the dining room, the kitchen, the family room, even in the back closet that you never want to open up." He wants to be a part of every aspect of our lives, and I believe a quiet time can really help us do that. The same apostle, Paul, who told us that God has called us into His fellowship, also said that his motive in life was to know God, to know Christ. Remember in Philippians 3:10, he said, "That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable even unto His death." So that's like every room of his house. Paul wanted to experience the power. Well, who doesn't want to experience the power of Christ? But then he said, "I'm also willing to experience your sufferings, Lord." And he even went as far as to say that he was willing to be made conformable, or to identify with, the death of Jesus Christ. It's like bringing him into the back closet that's full of sin or trials or temptation. And I believe that we should have the same motive to know Christ and be willing to experience Him in every area of our lives. And I made the glorious discovery that I could know God when I was just out of the Navy and was living in Newport News in the home of a Navigator couple for training. And I had my first day alone with the Lord, like many of you did yesterday. And my boss let me off for the whole day, and I took a friend's apartment and had it all to myself, and I used Lauren Sanney's booklet. And in his booklet, he suggested reading Psalm 139, among other things. And as I looked through Psalm 139, I discovered that David saw that God was present with him all the time. And David tried to get away from God by going, he said, figuratively, going to heaven or going to hell. And he said, even there, God will be with me. He talked about taking the wings of the wind and going to the uttermost part of the sea. And he said, even there, God would have his hand on him and direct him. So David's conclusion was, I can't get away from God even if I want to. And that really spoke to me. And I had the privilege of knowing God. And I was the sort of person, and still am, who tends to daydream. And I daydream by talking to myself, and often my conversation isn't too edifying. So the conclusion I reached that day is, why not substitute God for myself as my partner in daydreaming and talk to the Lord all day long, starting with my quiet time, continuing during the day to practice the presence of God throughout the whole day, and kind of resume it fired up with my next morning's quiet time. Those are some of the thoughts I have personally about why we should have a quiet time. And I think it all boils down to getting to know God. And we can get to know God more and more intimately through our quiet time. Well, we talked about the definition and the purpose. Before I go on to some principles, I wonder if a thought has ever occurred to you, how do I know when I know God? Now, it's pretty easy, maybe, to know when you know another person, because there is a certain bond and confidence between the two of you. But how in the world do you know if you know God? And just out of curiosity, and everybody else can close your eyes if you want, if you feel confident that you know God, raise your hand. Okay, that's good. I guess you don't have the problem I had. But I was really wondering, how do I know when I know God? I'm just going to throw out a couple of indicators. And these may help you. There's an indication you know God if you have a confidence that He's in control. When you're going through a difficult experience, maybe you're late for a meeting and you get a flat tire. An indicator that you know God is that even though your first reaction may be a bad attitude, that underneath you're confident that God knew and knows that you have a flat tire, and He also knows that it's going to make you late for that meeting. Confidence of God's control in tragedy or trial.
Right. About 2 months ago, two young girls and I were coming from Lubbock, Texas, coming home, and it got about sundown when we got to Lubbock town early. All of a sudden, the girl driving our car says, "Ooh, I don't think that's the road." So she pulled off to the side of the road, and the preacher's wife got out. Well, these two girls thought they were going to fix the tire, but they tried to start on, and they couldn't even get that outside ring or whatever it is. All right. I thought the better way. So I got out and started walking in this little town about a half a mile, and I just said, "What are we going to do, God? What are we going to do now, God?" And just about like that, the car drove up. There was two men from Sweetwater, Texas, that worked in Lubbock at the Chevrolet house.
Boy. Well, thank you for that illustration. I hope everybody heard that. And that also shows another point I was going to make, that an indicator that we know God is that God is for us. And that certainly brought that out. Now, sometimes we have to wait 25 years, as Abraham did, to see the fulfillment of a promise or to see the reason why God brought us through trial or tribulation. Sometimes we'll never know on earth why a tragedy occurred. But if we're confident that God is for us, it's an indicator that we really know Him. And I think a third one is that if we have a sense of the conviction, or if you want, maybe there's a better term, awareness of sin in our lives as Christians, it's an indication that we do know God. Not just that the Holy Spirit is convicting us, but that because we know that God is holy, we know that it breaks His heart and offends Him when we sin, even as believers. And yet, along with that, if we know Him, we have the assurance that He forgives, which is maybe even tougher for most of us. So there are about three or four questions that we can ask ourselves to see, do we really know God, or am I really beginning to know God? Because to know God is an eternity of growth. If we're convinced that we want to get to know God in a deeper and deeper way through having a quiet time, what are some principles or methods that are involved in it? There are four that I'm going to mention, and I'm sure there are many others. One was best illustrated in David's life, and that is heart preparation. Remember what David said in Psalm 119:18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And then David also had that expectancy, remember, in Psalm 5:3, where he looked up, or he watched, or he waited expectantly for God to say something. And then at the end of Psalm 139, remember what David said? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And David, that's at the end of the psalm where David concluded that God is with him no matter what, and had already examined him inside and out. At the end of the same psalm, David said, God, I open up my life to your examination. Show me if there's something that's not godly. Well, I believe we should start by preparing ourselves that way, preparing our minds and preparing our hearts and eyes and everything else. Then, another method or principle is that we should listen to God's word. Just as those two disciples on the road to Emmaus listened, probably awestruck, to the words of Christ, even though they didn't recognize Him, we should listen and picture God Himself speaking to us personally. Now in Matthew 4, verse 4, where Jesus is in the wilderness and He's replying to Satan's temptation by quoting Scripture, did Jesus say, it was written? And then did He say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that did proceed out of the mouth of God 2,000 years ago? No. He said, proceedeth out of the mouth, or proceeds out of the mouth of God. And it's in the present tense. What that means to me is that the Scriptures are God's current word to us. And sometimes it really helps me to picture God or Jesus Christ in some way speaking this word to me right now in 1977. That really makes it come alive to me. Not only listening, but also meditating in our hearts. We had a chance to do a little meditation on Philippians 4:12 in our first discussion group. There are many other principles or techniques for meditation. You might even get the little primer on meditation that the Navigators publish, which has some excellent ideas. And the outcome, then, of meditation should be application. As we really get to understand what God is saying, if we see how it should apply to our lives and transform our lives. Now, people also often ask, how long a passage should I read, or what program should I use for choosing scriptures in my quiet time? Other people say, boy, it's so monotonous. I just dread tomorrow morning because I know I'll be in Leviticus 11. And then the day after that, I'll be in Leviticus 12. Oh, I don't think I can take another sacrifice. Well, cheer up. I don't think God is concerned with the length of the passage that we use in our quiet time. In a few minutes, I'm going to share what Martin Luther did. But I think that each of us can choose what we feel would be the most beneficial for getting to know God. I change my plan monthly. Like 1 month, I'll read through Psalms. Another month, I might read through a gospel. This last month, Mary and I read together through the writings of Solomon. And then we read a passage in the Old Testament, in the writings of Solomon, and then we read a passage in the T's in the New Testament. You know, Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. So you can do a lot of different things. You could read a whole chapter a day, or you could read one verse. Well, I believe it's best to come up with your own plan that will encourage you to get into the Word. And God can speak just as well through one verse as He can through a whole chapter. Then, after God has spoken to us through the Word, we should respond in prayer, just as David did. Jesus also talked about the relationship between the Word and prayer in John 15:7. A lot of you have that memorized, and so don't turn to it. I'll quote it. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. There's a relationship between the Word and prayer. If my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. If he had said, just pray, and it'll be done unto you, that'd be one thing. But he said, if my word is abiding in you, ask. As we read the scriptures, we really get to know the heart of God. And so when we pray, we're responding to the thoughts that God has laid on our hearts. Then finally, as far as a principle, we should record in some way what God is saying to us. So you don't always have to keep a quiet time notebook. So like I do for a month, and then I don't for the next month, and I might for 3 months in a row. So whatever works for you. One reason to write it down is that thoughts really become crystallized when you have to write them. They can be kind of foggy in your mind if you don't write them down. Also, if I write them, it's so much easier to remember them at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon when someone just happens along that I might be able to share that quiet time with. Otherwise, it's kind of out the window. Also, writing it down, I find, helps me to apply it. It's harder to escape and rationalize and not apply it during the day, especially if I see it the next morning as I open up my notebook and say, whoops, I forgot to do that yesterday. I'd like to illustrate with the method that Martin Luther used in his quiet time. There's an excellent little booklet that's published by the InterVarsity Press called Martin Luther's Quiet Time. And next time you send an order to InterVarsity or around a Christian bookstore, you want to try to get that. Martin Luther was an important man, and yet He had time to write about a 43-printed-page letter to his barber. He was sitting in his barber's chair one day, and his barber said, "Dr. Luther, teach me to pray," or "How do you pray?" And Luther went home and wrote him a letter. And this letter was published a few years later. And basically, what Martin Luther said was that in his prayer time, which was really what I've been calling a quiet time, because he combined the word and prayer in his quiet time, he would start off with a warming up period, getting his heart right before God, and then he would go over some scripture in his mind and meditate on it. Now, having been a Catholic priest, what he did is he would go through the Ten Commandments, then he'd take the Lord's Prayer, and then he'd take the Nicene Creed. But we might not quite choose to do that. Apparently, he did that every morning, the same passages. But whatever passage he was on, what he would do was to make a garland out of it. Now, this represents a garland. And a garland was a bunch of leaves and vines that were wrapped together, wound together, woven together, and were put on the head of a victor after a race. It was like a crown or a prize or a trophy. And to him, having a quiet time was like weaving four strands into a garland for the day. With each passage, he would look at it and see, what can I learn from it? What is God really trying to teach in this passage? Next, he would see, what can I thank God for in this passage? Third, he would examine his own life to see if the passage had stuck in him and pointed out some sin in his life that he needed to confess. And fourth, he would give a request to God, asking for something to be accomplished in his life that was brought out by that passage. So for instance, if he was taking the commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," he would learn from that God doesn't appreciate it when we take another person's possessions, and that he's so ordered society that people should be able to be confident that they're going to wake up tomorrow morning and their furniture will still be there. And then he thanked God that God had done that, had given that commandment and made it so that it was proper not to steal. Then he confessed things that came to mind in which he had been less than honest. And then he asked God to help him grow in honesty. And we could do that with just about any passage that we find. Martin Luther also made another interesting comment. He said that it's important to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying in a quiet time. And if you're reading along and God gives you a fabulous thought, don't feel that you have to finish the passage. Listen to what he's saying to you and write that down, because he said a sermon from the Holy Spirit is certainly better than anything you can come up with. Well, I had a significant quiet time before coming out to Colorado this spring. I didn't enjoy it because it was convicting. Kind of like what Al Cox was mentioning yesterday. I was reading along in Romans 2, and I came to where Paul was accusing the Jews of being hypocrites. He said, "Are your teachers in Israel, are you doing what you're teaching?" He says, "You're teaching people not to steal. Do you steal?" And last fall in Pennsylvania, we decided that we would have to start paying sales tax for NAV materials that we sold. And I hope if some authority is listening to this tape, they'll close their ears at this point. And so I rode away to the state and asked for their sales tax form. And I got it sometime the early spring. But I didn't open the envelope because I felt I was too busy. So around about May, just before coming out here, I thought, well, I guess I better open that envelope anyway. So I opened the envelope, and there were the forms and the instructions. And it said that we had to state how much we had sold, how much sales tax we had collected, and then to send in the sales tax. Well, that spring, I hadn't kept any records, because I never had before, on what I had sold. And I thought, well, I'll just start with the second. These were semi-annual tax payments we were supposed to make. No, I'll just wait until July when the second semi-annual period starts. But this morning, as I was having my, I mean, in May, when I was having my quiet time, that started bothering me. And here I was reading about the Jews who were teaching people to be honest, and yet they weren't honest. And here I was teaching guys at Lehigh how to follow Christ, and that includes honesty. And here was a major area where I was closing my eyes to the law. But then I thought, well, how could I possibly estimate what I've sold? Because, you know, I have no record of what I've sold. And I pray I worded that, really. That God, I would like to be honest. How can I do it? And the Lord gave me an idea. And that was that every so often I would deposit the money that had come in for material sales. So I had a record of what those deposits were all through the spring. And I could take those deposits and take 6% of those deposits, and that would be the sales tax. And that would be about as close as I could come to what I had actually sold. And so that's what I did. So the Lord convicted me of a sin in my quiet time, but then just didn't leave me dangling. Also gave me a way to make restitution. Now, how did I know God better through that? Just remember, way back at the beginning, I was mentioning that my main idea is that quiet time helps us know God. Well, how does being convicted of sin of dishonesty help me know God? Well, I discovered that God is honest. He's faithful, truthful, all the other attributes related to truth. And God doesn't want me, as one of his representatives, to get away with dishonesty. And J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, how many have read Knowing God? He has an outstanding book. In it, he says that we can know God in several ways. We can stand on a balcony and overlook the crowd and everything, or we can be down in the crowd weaving through it. And there are two different kinds of knowledge. One is kind of intellectual, and the other has to do with our life. And he said that you can see the attributes of God in everyday life through the circumstances God is bringing you through. He said you can see the wisdom of God in the life of Jacob, because Jacob was a very self-sufficient, self-satisfied, proud, deceitful conniver. And God brought him through a little training program. Remember the wrestling match just before he came into land to see his nephew? And he put his thigh out of joint, and from that time on, David had to limp. And through the process, God was showing him that he couldn't be strong and self-sufficient. And from that time on, his name was changed and his character changed, until he was dependent on God rather than self. And we'll see the attributes of God in our lives. They'll probably be pointed out in a quiet time and then worked out in our lives. Well, I believe that the Scriptures teach us to have as our overwhelming objective in life to know God, whether to love Him, to glorify Him, but basically to know Him better and better. Is that your overwhelming objective in life? To know God? to know him more and more intimately as David and Paul had for their objective? Well, if so, I believe that quiet time can be one of the most instrumental ways of accomplishing that objective. May each of us now consider whether deep down in our heart we really want to know God, to develop our relationship with God in a continuous quiet time and living out of our quiet times during the day and thereby grow in our knowledge of God. Let's pray. Lord, as each of us falls short of your desire for us to know you intimately, help us to grow in that area. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for all your provision. Now help us to be obedient to what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Mel?
Appreciate those good thoughts, John. I got some new stimulation, encouragement, and quiet time from what John had to share this morning. I have one question. How many of you here were here last year? Let's see your hands. Okay. 14 or 15. Good. We're glad to have you back. How many of you have been here more than 2 years? At this conference? Okay, there's a couple back there. More than 3 years. Three. Four. Okay. Good. We're just a little early, but that's fine. You can go down and relax there in the patio, and the girls will have some refreshments ready for you shortly. And then the bell will ring, and you can move on over to your discussion group on the subject of the quiet time. So let's be dismissed.